Where with Jesus I can go to see, when the darkening shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall wake and never more to roam. Anywhere with Jesus, love me, holy sweet home. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go.
Place marker on 674. That'll be the invitation song. 674.
Still in the book of Ecclesiastes, I didn't know it was going to go so long. We're already on lesson number 12. And there's still three chapters after this one, so I'm going to take a chapter each time. So next Lord's Day evening is our singing and devotional time together. But then the following 3 weeks, Lord willing, I'll take you through chapters 10, 11, and 12 in weeks following. I'll do a chapter a night. So we're doing all of chapter 9 this evening, Ecclesiastes, and I titled it Lessons from a Funeral. And so Solomon, I know, has written a book filled with, I call it realism, or he's written things about this and that about life. And he doesn't ignore the end of life, and that's in this chapter. I heard a phrase from Woody Allen said one time, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. But of course, that's an impossibility. You will be there. Solomon says in verse 2, one event happens to the righteous and the wicked. And he's referring to our topic tonight of death. So in this book, by way of introduction, you notice that what Solomon has repeatedly said, that if you live your life under the sun without God, you've just lived your life for here. And that's it. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 16, verse 26. What profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world or just lives his life here and loses his own soul? What's the profit? So Solomon points out in our lesson this evening that to get to the end of your life, not knowing God should make you afraid to confront death. Not knowing what's beyond. So death, I know, may be a morbid subject to some, but it shouldn't be. Because the last time I checked, the statistics on people dying were 100%. It's going to happen. So let's take a look at each section. Instead of reading the whole chapter at to begin with, I'll just read the sections first. So major point number 1, verses 1 and 2. So Solomon begins in chapter 9. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all. That the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. Meaning, it's an interesting phrase, but he's just saying day by day, whether it's love or hate, love or hate we're dealing with, we don't know. And he continues, all things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, the good, the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath, as he who fears an oath. So just saying, that's everybody. There's an old proverb in your notes, when the chess game is over, the pawns, the rooks, the kings, and the queens all go back in the same box. Doesn't matter what your status in life or situation. There is an end to life under the sun, and it happens to all. That's these opening verses. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed when the man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. You would think something so common as death would be easily discussed. But it's not. And often we have phrases to avoid even saying the word death. You say, oh, he or she passed on. Well, they slipped away. gone to a better place. They're enjoying their rewards. They went to be with the Lord. That's Everett's favorite one, is we lost them. And Dennis always says, no, you didn't. I see them.
Right. Here they are.
I know where they are. Friends, like, you know, kick the bucket. Croaked. Different. We don't want to say that. Bit the dust. They're on the other side, pushing up daisies. They're under the sod. No longer with us. Or they're among the departed. So lots of phrases. But now Solomon talks about death. Beginning in verses 3 through 10, we learn the lessons from a funeral. Back in chapter 7, he addressed this a little bit, 7 verse 2, where he said, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting or merriment. For that is the end of all men, that funeral. And the living will take it to heart. Ah. So I want to know how I should live when I attend a funeral. It's a lesson we gain from that. In fact, when I gave that lesson in chapter 7, verse 2, Dennis came up to me afterwards and he said, oh, you gave that section on this and started going that direction. Solomon, what do you want us to know? And he added a few more things that we could have talked about, you know, about when you go to a funeral that I didn't get to, such as that there's an opportunity for ministry when you attend a funeral. Opportunity for sympathy, for service. There's an opportunity to offer hope. An opportunity to sympathize, as we say. But now Solomon gives us another list in these verses. So I'll read each one in turn. So now what is it that we want to take to heart? Number one is don't deny it. Verse 3. So there's an evil in all that is done under the sun. That one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. After that, they go to the dead. So don't deny it. You know, I've preached many funerals. I've seen people devastated by death. I've seen them just sob as if they have no hope over the body or over the casket. I've seen others smile through the tears because of hope. 1 Thessalonians verse 13, Paul says, sorrow not as those who have no hope. We still sorrow, but we, the old phrase is, we smile through the tears. That's right. Or we rejoice in hope. So death is common. Common end to all of life. It's been said, if you don't go to your friend's funeral, they won't come to yours. I'll think about that.
Think about that one.
Chew on that one. So don't deny it. Number two, lesson from the funeral, is the living have hope. Right, it's in verses 4 through 6. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. So Solomon first begins, the lesson that we need to have is that living provides hope. He said it's better to be a dog, or even a despised dog, and alive than to be the king of beasts and dead. Because the living have hope. Hope is like faith, in a sense, in that it all depends on the object of one's hope or one's faith. Hope and hope avails nothing. You're just wishing. I'm not hoping in hope. But my hope and your hope is in Christ who conquered death. And it's different because hope in Christ does not ignore death. He addresses it. In Romans 5, verse 2, Paul wrote, rejoice in hope. In verse 5 of Romans chapter 5, Paul said, now hope does not disappoint. Now why? And Paul
Paul answers that question.
He says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
That's why we have hope. Because of the love of God. Amazing grace. Abundant mercy.
Now Solomon reminds us that things cannot be done after we die. And he says the same thing again when we get to verse 10. But right now in this section he says, death is coming, so live life while you can. Focus on the life we have to live before we die and make arrangements. Make preparation. So number one is when we think about death, when you attend that funeral, we learn that's going to happen to me. Second, we know that we have hope while we are alive. Number three is to enjoy mealtime. In verse 7, go and eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. Now, sometimes a working lunch is okay, but not all the time. Solomon says, eat your bread with joy. In Proverbs 15, verse 17, he says, better that their love is than a fatted calf with hatred. That hatred is going to mess up that meal. Solomon is now telling us in point number three here, enjoy the mealtime. Come to the dinner table with a glad heart. Celebrate. Make it a dinner time. Because too many times we often eat our meals on the run. There'll be a time for that. The idea of fast food is kind of contrary to Solomon's lesson here on slow food. There are certain times for both, but don't forsake slow food. Take time to eat, to celebrate with family or with friends, those you're sharing the meal with. That's his lesson. I need to learn that. People say that when they, after a funeral, they say, I'm going to live better. Mm-hmm. I'm going to make good use of my time. Well, dinner time. Make that a good time. Number four is stop. I just said stop and smell the roses. We say that too. It's in verse 8. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. In other words, the garments always being white, that's the idea of festive clothing. You get dressed up for a grand meeting, a party, if you will. So he said, let your garments always be white. Enjoy the day. Celebrate today. Yeah. In Psalm 118, verse 24, he said, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This day. I'm not going to wait till tomorrow. And we do that too because we've been to funerals. I'm going to enjoy the day with my family or friends or work associates or whatever it is. I'm going to enjoy this day. So don't forget to make every day as a celebration of life as a gift from God. Sometimes when I'm in a store or someplace else, it happened yesterday when Christine and I were out, and one of the ladies said, how's your day? And I respond, every day's a great day. After a quick pause, they kind of look at me strange. Then I say, but some are better than others. And she talked for a moment and said, oh, I like that. Every day's a great day, but just some are better than others. Take time to rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say it again, I say rejoice. So the other phrase I enjoy is just live until you die. Live until you die. That's what Solomon says. Let your garments always be white. Put oil on your head. Number five is keep adding relish on your marriage. Verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he's given you under the sun. Live joyfully with your wife. So he's addressing the husbands. And then he says, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. So there's a task that we have, especially as men or as husbands, to live joyfully with our wife. Now, the law of Moses provided a happy start for the newly wedded. You remember this one. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, the law said, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he's taken. Sam, you can take that to your commanding officer. I'll give me a year off. I just got married. I need a year to stay home and cheer up my wife. Now, see what that gets you.
Yeah. You could be home for the rest of your life.
You might just say, all right, just stay home.
Stay home.
But, you know, we all know, we who are married, lifelong marriage takes work and commitment. But it's also a source of unending joy when we invest in it properly. A little article that I read sometimes at weddings, but especially when someone wants to renew their vows. And I read this one at Earl and Jean Cross's, Diana Carroll's mom and dad, when they wanted to celebrate their 50th anniversary and they wanted to do a vow renewal. So, just a short paragraph. So the question is asked, is there anything more beautiful in life than a boy and girl clasping clean hands and pure hearts in the beginning of marriage? Is there anything more beautiful? The answer is given, yes. There is a thing more beautiful. It's the spectacle of an old man and an old woman finishing their journey together on that path. Their hands are gnarled, but still clasped. Their faces are seamed, but still radiant. No. Dennis back there looking at his hands. My hands gnarled. No, your hands aren't. Your face is seamed, but your hands aren't. He says their hearts are tired and bowed down, but still strong in love. They've proved the happiness of marriage and vindicated it from the jeers of cynics. So is there anything more beautiful than the start? The finish. So relish your marriage. Put some relish on it. Number 6 is in this lessons from the funeral, verse 10. Whatever your hand is to do, do it with all your might. For there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. So whatever the work we're called upon to do, we have to put some gusto in it. We have to do it heartily. And I just put in your notice the text does not speak to the finished product. He doesn't say, when you go to work, I want you to produce that which is finest. Or that which will benefit mankind. No, he says, give it your effort when you go to work. And that's something that all of us can do. We can give it our best. So we need to learn that from the funeral. When I live my life and enjoy each day and all these other things, and now it's time to go to work or take on a task, I'm going to give it all that I can. Putting no triumph, yes. I have this sign in my classroom, triumph. Just try with a little oomph behind it. And that was typically the goal of my students in class, because I had special ed students. So we weren't always concerned with the finished product, but the effort that they could put into it. And that was, you have to do this for 10 minutes or 5 minutes or whatever it was. Or just sit, the goal was just sit at your to the session. So triumph. Just in Colossians 3, verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Colossians 3, 23. And so we have to do this while we're alive, because there's no work in the grave. It's our R.I.P., rest in peace. No work. The next major section is in verses 11 and 12. And I just put there's an if in the middle of life. You've heard that one before. Verse 11 begins, I returned and saw under the sun that, what you see, Solomon? The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all.
Yeah.
For a man also does not know his time.
Not guaranteed tomorrow.
Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. For the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Sometimes we know that death is going to take place, maybe in a relatively short time, but other times we don't know. We don't. So Solomon again is telling us with all of these illustrations that life isn't fair. Put this in your notes. That the best person doesn't always win. And that you may do your best and come in last. Life isn't fair. That happens. Those phrases that he uses, that's a hard lesson to learn, but it's a lesson that we will learn in life. It's an experience that all of us will have at some time or another. These things right here. By illustration. Biggest guy in the Bible. Goliath. Killed by a boy with a sling. What's the first phrase? The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong. The wealthiest man, that's Solomon, but he ruined his life with poor choices. The handsomest, it's in the people in the Bible we're talking about. The handsomest, Absalom, but his beautiful hair got hung in a tree and he was killed. The strongest, Samson. But he was tricked by a woman and captured. So you see, things in life don't always go the way in which we think they should. And Solomon says that. And we learned that lesson from the funeral. What happened? Or they're so young. Or they're just starting out in life. Or what took place? Remember a book years ago, a man named Jim Fix wrote a book titled Run for Your Life. Meaning get heart healthy and do it by jogging or running. He died at the age of 44 from a heart attack while he was running. We don't know. What's these phrases? Time and chance happens to all of them. It falls suddenly upon us. Yep. Number four. So after there's an if in the middle of life, is the last one. Solomon closes out this chapter with the superiority of wisdom. Beginning of verse 13. He says, this wisdom I have also seen under the sun. All right, what'd you see, Solomon? Seemed great to me. And he tells a story. There was a little city with just a few men in it. And a great king came against it, besieged it, built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet, no one remembered that same poor man. So then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words were not heard. So Solomon tells this story of two people, the poor man's wisdom, saving a city, but he's forgotten. The evil king that besieged the city gets more remembrance than the poor man's wisdom, but he saved the city. Have you ever done the right thing and then felt your contribution was overlooked? Ever performed a task or something like that and your name didn't get mentioned in the bulletin?
All the time.
All the time, yeah. You know, you do something and it was overlooked. You didn't get that recognition. You know, I don't know what the poor man's wisdom was, but he saved the city out of the strong man's hands. And that lesson sometimes is painful, but is consistent with life under the sun. And Solomon is saying, that's a lesson we can learn. Yeah, it's going to happen. Under the sun. Life isn't always this way, but it happens often enough that we become aware of it, and we may even expect it in our own life. Sometimes we see it coming. I did that, and look, nothing's going to happen. In verse 17, he says, the words of the wise spoken softly. should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. I guess sometimes people have to shout to be heard or emphasize a point. I remember the story of a preacher. He was counseling the young preacher. And he said, in your sermon, if you're strong on evidence, you pound the evidence. And if you're strong with the scripture in your sermon, you pound the scripture. And if you're not strong on either one of those, you pound the pulpit. Sometimes I'm saying, you know, the word of the wise quietly spoken need or should be heard, but the ruler of fools shouts. In Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Maybe that's the quiet word spoken by the wise man. A harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fools pour forth foolishness. So when we think about what do you mean speak quietly or softly and the wisdom the good should be heard, well, maybe the wise words are a soft answer to turn away the wrath. Or maybe it's that the tongue of the wise, you're using your knowledge correctly or rightly. In verse 18, he said, gives another illustration about the superiority of wisdom. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. You ever hear the phrase, might doesn't always make right? I don't know, we say might makes right. Well, but if you're in an argument, and that there are two people are arguing, and one of them says, let's take this out to the alley. Meaning we want to fight. As if whoever wins the fight has the meaning that what you said was correct. Really? Just because you might beat the other fellow up in a fight, does that really mean that what you said was correct? Solomon says wisdom is better than the weapons of war. And then the last one, verse 18, but one sinner destroys much good. Oh, yes. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Yeah, we've heard that one, haven't we? Says it again in Galatians 5, 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We've used our own slogans, one rotten apple. You know, it destroys the whole barrel. James 3, verse 5 says, the tongue's a little member, just a little, but boasts great things. You see how great a forest a little fire kindles, just a little. One sinner destroys much good. Thought about this, and so I just kind of penciled it in late. In Joshua chapter 7 is a story of where Israel fights the battle of Ai. Ai is a city, when they went into the land, was the second battle. The first battle was Jericho. And they weren't supposed to take any of the goods. One man did. So when they went to the fight or capture the next city, the city of Ai, they lost. Couldn't figure it out. And so Joshua makes his plea to God. And God tells him, in so many words, there's sin in the camp. And so he instructed Joshua to bring them all out and narrow it down to one tribe, narrow it down to one group, and then to one family. And Achan, family of Achan, please step forward. Achan, what have you done? Oh, I took that goodly Babylonian mantle and a wedge of silver. And where is it? He said, oh, it's in the tent. Bring it out. Okay. Well, Achan sacrificed his life for that. And his family. And his family. They lost the battle. One person. If you make a lesson for that, you know, it doesn't take much in a congregation for it to lose some battles. If we have people that begin to absent themselves or take themselves away, think, well, it's just me. No, it's not just you. There's people that care about you and they say, oh, I'm only hurting my own self. No, you're not. No, you're hurting the congregation. You might be hurting your family. You hurt your friends. There are people that may be depending upon you. You're just one. Probably saying, oh, it's my life. I can do with it what I want. Well, no, you can't.
There's others involved. So that's the lesson. Lessons from a funeral. So 2 weeks from tonight, Lord willing, chapter 10 is just a series of things about wicked rulers. Those in charge. and they don't always treat us kindly. So we'll look at chapter 10 about the rulers, those in authority, in 2 weeks, Lord willing. Always we sing a song of invitation at the close of a lesson. If you're here tonight, not a member of the New Testament church, you have that opportunity to be baptized for remission of sins. So we sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation, a song of exhortation, if you will. We plead, we pray, we encourage you to make the right decision if you haven't done so already. So let's stand together and sing the song that they're selected for. If that's your desire, if that resolve, simply come and let your request be known. We're singing this song.